Well, amen. Thank you for that. If you have your Bibles tonight, I invite you to take them and go with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 17, please. The 17th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. And we're going to look at the entire chapter tonight. But for the sake of time, and as we get started this evening, we will just be reading the last three verses. And so we'll begin reading in verse number 22, read down through verse number 24, and then we will begin the message tonight. The Bible reads in verse number 22, "Thus saith the Lord God, I will also take of the highest branch of the high cedar and will set it. I will crop off from the top of his young twigs a tender one and will plant it upon an high mountain and eminent. In the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it, and it shall bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a goodly cedar. And under it shall dwell all fowl of every wing. In the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell. And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree, have exalted the low tree, have dried up the green tree, and have made the dry tree to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it." The title of the message tonight is "The Low and Dry Tree." The Low and Dry Tree. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this night, and we thank you for what we've already enjoyed. It has been marvelous, Lord, to be in your house. Lord, specifically, we think of the testimony from Brother Gitza, and thank you for how you worked in his life going back these 23 years and how you brought someone from our church. Lord, what a privilege it is for us to be a part of the group that sent this dear man, Brother Walter Stevens and Brother Lawrence, over there to Eastern Europe. And Lord, we see the fruit that remains. What a blessed thought and how that encourages our hearts. And Father, we pray that you would, Lord, bless us as we have the remainder of this service to go. I pray that you would help me as I attempt to explain this passage of Scripture, which I believe holds tremendous truth for our hearts and for our lives. Lord, help me to make it plain and easy to understand, and Lord, to do it in a reasonable amount of time, we pray, and that you would use these simple thoughts that we've tried to gather from this passage. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, I suppose as you're looking here at this text, it maybe is a little bit unusual, and you're perhaps wondering what exactly does all of this mean. And to be very frank with you, a year or so ago, I was reading through the book of Ezekiel. I was in my own personal reading, and I came across verse number 24. And as I often do, I was struck by the phraseology that is found there, particularly where God says that he had brought down the high tree and he had exalted the low tree, that he had dried up the green tree and made the dry tree to flourish. And in my mind, I thought, well, there's a message there. There's no doubt about it. But I had no idea what that message was. And so as I often do, I keep a little file of things. And so I pulled my phone out and I just typed in this verse and just kind of a seed thought that had come to my heart and into my life. And for whatever reason, God redirected me back to this passage. Seriously, the time in which I read this has probably been close to a year or so ago. And God brought me back here this week in my study. And as we go back to the beginning of the beginning of this chapter, we find that it opens with Ezekiel being given a clear word from the Lord. And that's unmistakable. Verse number one, "The word of the Lord came unto me saying..." So Ezekiel is very clear that this is God that is talking to me, that is speaking. And so this message comes from God. In the very second verse we find, the message begins, "Son of man, put forth a riddle and speak a parable unto the house of Israel." Now we understand that there is a difference between a riddle and a parable. To be very frank, I hate riddles. I just do, because I can never figure them out. Somebody comes to me and they'll say, "Hey, I got a riddle for you." I'm like, don't even tell me, because I'm just going to go crazy. And I know already I'm not going to figure it out. I'm not going to get it. And a riddle is designed to be that way. It's designed to be perplexing and to be troubling. When you hear it, it's designed for you to rack your brain and to walk away and basically say, "I give up. Please tell me the answer to this riddle." A parable, on the other hand, does not have that same design in mind. A parable is a truth that is an illustrated truth. In other words, Jesus, in his parables, most often the meaning was abundantly clear. Oh, I get that. I understand what he is saying.
And so God tells Ezekiel, he instructs him to give a riddle and to give a parable. In other words, he says, look, what I'm going to give you is going to be hard to understand, but don't worry, because I am going to explain the meaning. I am going to bring it to life. You'll be able to understand it by the time that I am done. And so as I began studying this passage of scripture, I was grateful for that, because as I began to read, I had no idea what he was saying. This riddle was truly stumping me in my own personal study, and yet we find the illustration is given very, very clearly towards the end of the chapter. And so follow with me as we walk through this riddle and this parable that is given. It starts in verse number 3, and he says, "And say, thus saith the Lord God, a great eagle with great wings, long wing, full of feathers, which had divers colors, came unto Lebanon and took the highest branch of the cedar." So what I'm going to do is I'm going to explain the riddle, and I'm going to give you the terms that are found here, and I'm going to tell you what they mean, and you can find it in Scripture yourself. We see here we're introduced to this great eagle. It has great wings. It's long-winged. It's full of feathers of diverse colors. You say, well, who is he speaking of? Who is this great eagle that is spoken of in such beautiful terms? This great eagle is none other than Nebuchadnezzar. He was the king of Babylon who conquers Israel and carries her king away captive. You can read about that in 2 Kings chapter number 24, verses 12 to 16. We also find the illustration is given to us in verse number 12, or the explanation is given. Look, it says this, "Say now to the rebellious house, know ye not what these things mean? Tell them, behold, the king of Babylon has come to Jerusalem and hath taken the king thereof and the princes thereof and led them with him to Babylon." So as we're walking through this riddle and this parable, understand that this great eagle is none other than Nebuchadnezzar. But we're introduced to another term that we need to understand the meaning of it, because in verse number 3, he says that this eagle comes into Lebanon. And we read that and we say, well, what is Lebanon? What exactly does that mean? And I want you to know that the Bible also gives us the answer in verse number 12, where it says, "Know ye not what these things mean? Tell them, behold, the king of Babylon is come to Jerusalem." And so Lebanon there is another name for Jerusalem. And in this day and age, as I've studied, it was not an unusual thing for Israel and Jerusalem to be called Lebanon. Here's the reason why. Because when Solomon's temple was built, so much cedar had been shipped from Lebanon to Israel that literally the Temple Mount itself was often referred to as Lebanon. That you could not walk onto the Temple Mount without smelling the cedars that had come from there. And so we find here that Lebanon is speaking of Jerusalem or Israel. So if you're following me, you find that this great eagle swoops down from Babylon. His name is Nebuchadnezzar. And where does he go? He enters into Lebanon or Jerusalem or the nation of Israel. And notice the Bible talks about in verse number 3 that he took the highest branch of the cedar. We ask ourselves, well, what does that mean? What is the highest branch of the cedar? And once again, verse number 12 illustrates or speaks of that. He says that he came to Jerusalem and hath taken the king thereof and the princes thereof and led them with him to Babylon. The highest branch of the cedar is a man by the name of King Jehoiakim or King Jeconiah. He goes by two different names in the Old Testament. And in 2 Kings chapter number 24, he is removed from his throne by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. In essence, that is the eagle that comes in. He swoops in and he takes the highest branch of the cedar and he plucks it from its root and he carries it with him into Babylon. And we understand, according to 2 Kings 24, that that's exactly what happens, thus ending the reign of King Jeconiah. We're hurrying through this. Notice we come to verse number 4. We find that it says, "He cropped off the top of his young twigs and carried into a land of traffic. He set it in a city of merchants." Then again, we ask ourselves the question, well, what exactly is a land of traffic and a city of merchants? Then again, the Bible gives us the illustration and tells us that that is none other than Babylon. We read of that again in verse number 12 of chapter number 17. And Jeconiah was carried away into captivity. He was removed from the throne by Nebuchadnezzar, and he was carried and he was forced to live in the home of his captors for the rest of his life. That is the land of traffic and the city of merchants. And we come to verse number 5, and we see another term that is used here that it maybe is a little confusing. The Bible says he took also of the seed of the land and planted it in a fruitful field. He placed it by great waters and set it as a willow tree. And so I began to ask myself the question, what is seed of the land? What exactly is he talking about? And as I began to study, we find that Nebuchadnezzar appointed Jeconiah's uncle. His name was Zedekiah, and he appointed him to be the next king over Israel. He was to sit in the place of Jeconiah because Jeconiah was no longer able to sit on the throne. The fruitful field that Zedekiah was planted in, according to verse number 5, was the nation of Israel. And during Zedekiah's reign, there was some sense of peace that was enjoyed, even though they were still under captivity to the Babylonian Empire. But look with me in verse number 13 of this same chapter. The Bible says, "And hath taken of the king's seed." Jeconiah, of course, was family to Zedekiah. And so Zedekiah sits on the throne. He's the uncle. "And made a covenant with him, and hath taken an oath of him. He hath also taken the mighty of the land, that the kingdom might be base, that it might not lift itself up, but that by keeping of his covenant, it might stand." And so at this point in time, Nebuchadnezzar said, "Look, I'm not going to completely destroy the nation of Israel. I could. It's within my power to do so. But we're going to make a covenant. We're going to enter into a relationship here. And if you'll do, Zedekiah, what I tell you to do, and if you'll just kind of be that figurehead king, you will enjoy my protection and some sense of peace." And so there's a covenant that is made here. And he's planted, Zedekiah's kingdom is planted by the rivers of water, and it is set as a willow tree. And so Zedekiah has an opportunity to live on the throne and to be able to enjoy a sense of peace and maybe even a sense of prosperity, even though they're still under captivity, the Babylonian Empire. And so that's the seed of the land. Now the final term that I want to give you before we get into the application tonight is this. We find in verse number 7, he says, "Another great eagle." In verse number 7, notice, "And there was also another great eagle with great wings and many feathers. And behold, this vine did bend her roots toward him and shot forth her branches toward him, that he might water it by the furrows of her plantation." So we're introduced to the first great eagle. We understand him to be Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. But we find there's another great eagle with great wings and many feathers. The description of him represents a great eagle, but notice that he's not long-winged. He is not of divers colors. He is not quite given the same description. In other words, he is powerful and he is great, but not to the extent of Nebuchadnezzar. We ask ourselves the question, well, who exactly is this speaking of? And this man is the Pharaoh of Egypt. At a certain point during Zedekiah's reign, he grew weary of just being a figurehead. He grew weary of having been under control of the nation of Babylon. He wanted to call the shots himself. He wanted to throw off the yoke of Babylonian bondage. And so what he did was he sent some ambassadors down to Egypt. He said, "Would you come and would you help us? Would you enter into a covenant with us that we might throw off Babylonian control?" And that's exactly what they attempted to do. Notice with me verse number 15, the Bible says, "But he rebelled against him in sending his ambassadors into Egypt that they might give him horses and much people. Shall he prosper? Shall he escape that doeth such things? Or shall he break the covenant and be delivered?" Well, we find that when Nebuchadnezzar learned of Zedekiah's actions, that there was a battle that played out. And he captured Zedekiah and he ended this revolution. And the Bible uses some descriptive language that it really wasn't much of a battle. Would you notice with me in verse number 9, "Say thou, thus saith the Lord God, shall it prosper? Shall he not pull up the roots thereof and cut off the fruit thereof, that it wither? It shall wither and all the leaves of the spring, even without great power or many people to pluck it up by the roots thereof." Zedekiah, sitting on his throne, thought, "Well, if I can just get Egypt on my side, if I can just get her to come my way, then we could form a massive army and we could take on the king of Babylon." The Bible says that this revolution failed absolutely miserably. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar was able to defeat it without great power and without very many numbers at all. It really was not much of a force to be reckoned with whatsoever. The alliance with Egypt and the revolution against Babylon failed miserably, and it was eliminated with very little effort on Babylon's part. Now here's the point. Zedekiah's capture would put an end, now listen, this would put an end to Judah as a sovereign nation. Zedekiah would be the final king in the nation of Judah's history. following the revolt Zedekiah is captured in the plains of Jericho. If you'll hold your place in Ezekiel, I want you to go with me to Jeremiah chapter 52, because Jeremiah tells us the end result of this revolt. Jeremiah chapter number 52, and we learn what plays out in the life of Zedekiah and his rebellion. The Bible tells us that he is captured in the plains of Jericho, verse number 8, but the army of the Chaldeans pursued after the king and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. He and his sons are then carried to Babylon, where the final thing that Zedekiah's physical eyes would see are the death of his children. Notice with me Jeremiah 52 and verse number 10. And the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. He slew also all the princes of Judah in Riblah. You say, well, why is that the final thing that his eyes would see? Because look with me in verse number 11. Then he put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and the king of Babylon bound him in chains and carried him to Babylon and put him in prison till the day of his death. The Bible tells us in verse number 10, Zedekiah's sons are slain. His own flesh and blood, the little boys that he had brought into this world had grown into men. And the last thing that his physical eyes would view and would witness is the death. No doubt the horror and the hideous and the violent death of his boys. Not long after, they come to him and they pluck his eyes out. And they put him in prison where he'll be till the day of his death. Notice what Nebuchadnezzar does in verse number 13 of Jeremiah 52. And he burned the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem and all the houses of the great men burned he with fire. Eventually, Nebuchadnezzar says, goes back to Jerusalem. And he says, you know, if you would have just done what I had asked you to do, if you would have just kept the covenant, I would not have had to do this. But because you couldn't, and he burns with fire Solomon's temple, and he burns the city walls and destroys them, and he burns up all the houses thereof. No doubt many, many lost their lives. In verse number 14, the Bible says, and all the army of the Chaldeans that were with the captain of the guard break down all the walls of Jerusalem round about. Of course, you understand that in this day and age, a city really wasn't much of a city without its walls. It didn't have its protection, and so the walls are destroyed here in this passage of Scripture. I want you to notice finally that he carries away just about everyone, save a few who would be left behind to care for the land. Notice verse 15. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive certain of the poor of the people and the residue of the people that remained in the city, and those that fell away, that fell to the king of Babylon and the rest of the multitude. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left certain of the poor of the land for vine dressers and for husbandmen. So I want you to get a picture of what's going on. Jehoiachin is removed from the throne and put in his place as his uncle. He's a puppet king. He's a figurehead. He's to sit on the throne, and he's to abide by the covenant that's been established between Israel or Judah and Babylon. But at a certain point, he's lifted up with pride, and he wants to throw off this bondage that they're in. And so he reaches out to the nation of Egypt, and he enters into a covenant with them, and it's a short-lived rebellion or revolt. Babylon snuffs it out and comes and takes the king Zedekiah. And there will not be another king that will sit on the throne of Judah. There hasn't been since that day until today, there has not been another king. I'm talking about an actual king who reigns, who wears the crown, who carries the scepter, who sits on a throne. From that day until now, there's not been another king. It was the end. It was over. And he carries him away captive, and he watches as his sons are killed and his eyes are removed, and he's placed in prison till the day of his death. And perhaps he gets word at some point that Nebuchadnezzar has sent his forces into the city of Jerusalem, and they've completely burned the house of God, Solomon's temple. This beautiful temple that was the pride of Israel is now in smoldering ashes and ruins. He's destroyed the city walls. He's burned their houses with fire. And he's removed just about every man and woman and boy and girl and carried them away into captivity. He's only left a few people behind to be husbandmen and vine dressers. Zedekiah's capture puts an end to the monarchy and royalty in Judah. And from this point, now listen, when does this happen? It happens nearly 600 years before the birth of Christ. From that point until the mid-1900s, I believe 1948, a period of 2,500 years, Israel loses the blessing and benefits of sovereignty as a nation. They do not have their own land. They left to just migrate to other places. 2,500 years. 2,500 years of the blessing of God being removed. I think it's pretty obvious for all of us to see that this is the final straw, and that Judah has squandered their position and prestige that God had appointed them to. And because of their refusal to obey God's laws, to refrain from idolatry, and to be the light and nation that God had called them to be, this is the end result. And I want to stop here for just a moment, and I want to just say, what a mess. What a mess. In no way, shape, or form was this what God had intended. When he separated Abraham, and he called him to himself, and he sent him to search for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. When all of this was going on, God never intended for this dark day to happen, but it did. And what a mess. What a mess Judah had made of its blessed and privileged status. And I got to tell you tonight, if this is where the chapter ends, and this is the end result, and we close our Bibles, and we walk out of here, no one could preach a more depressing message than that. But I want you to know something. This is not where it ends. This is not the end of the story. Because at this point in time, God steps in. And I want you to know something. In many respects, most people's lives mirror the nation of Judah. God has been good to us. We are a blessed people. We are a privileged people. And yet, in many respects, most people, left to their own devices and their own choices and their own decisions, this is the end result. Captivity, bondage, ruin, destruction, heartache, depression, the list could go on and on and on. But I'm looking at a room full of people. This would be your end result if not for a relationship that you have. And I'm here to tell you that the nation of Judah, this was the end result, but God wasn't finished. I want you to notice that God steps in and he refuses to allow the enemy to get the final word. For he promises a better day. He promises a new king. Listen, he promises another tall cedar at the end of this chapter. And I want to introduce you to who this cedar is. This new cedar is none other than our Messiah, Jesus Christ. His arrival always follows great sin and destruction and wickedness. He does for us nationally and personally what we could never have done for ourselves. He is referred to in Ezekiel 17 and verse number 24 as the low tree and as the dry tree. The low tree that God exalted and the dry tree that God made to flourish. In other words, God steps in and says, I'm going to remake this thing and I'm going to do a whole lot better with it the second time around. Notice with me a few things about this low and dry tree that God exalts in due time. I want you to notice, first of all, the tree. This tree is a promise from God. It's a promise from God. We're nearly 600 years in Ezekiel chapter number 17 from his arrival. And yet God promises something new, something better. Notice with me verse number 22. This Bible says, thus saith the Lord God, I will also take of the highest branch of the high cedar and will set it. I will crop off from the top of his young twigs a tender one and will plant it upon an high mountain and eminent. He's promising a new day, but better yet, he's promising a new tree. He's promising a taller cedar, a stronger cedar that will never be carried away by a great eagle. He's promising something so much better than what they ever had before. I want you to know that this is a repeated promise. You see, it's not just found here in Ezekiel chapter number 17. But it's found in several prophetic passages. There's one key word I want you to see. Notice in verse number 22, he says, I will also take of the highest branch. Now let that word branch sink into your mind for just a moment. And I want to show you something. Take your Bibles and go with me to Isaiah chapter number 4. You have to use your Bibles and be quick. But go to Isaiah chapter number 4 and look with me in verse number 2. Notice what the Bible says. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. Keep going, chapter number 11 of Isaiah, verse number 1. Oh, look what it says here. It says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Notice, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The word branch is capitalized. That is none other than our Messiah. That is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles and go with me to Jeremiah chapter number 23. I want you to see these things with your own eyes. Jeremiah chapter number 23. Look with me in verse number 5. Jeremiah 23:5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Go with me to 33 and verse number 15. Jeremiah 33 and verse number 15. This will be the final passage that we'll look at. Verse number 15, the Bible says this, in those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. You can look up Zechariah 3:8 and 6 and verse number 12, and you'll find that word in both of those passages of scripture, the branch, the branch, the branch. Listen, the branch is Jesus Christ. And Jesus in Ezekiel is given the word from God, and the word is this, I will also take of the highest branch of the high cedar and will set it. I will put it in a place that is prominent, a place that is eminent, and no eagle will ever pluck it. No eagle will ever devour it or take it anywhere else. Four prophets, including Ezekiel, speak of this branch and the promise of God to send it. And I'm here to proclaim that the branch is none other than Jesus Christ. And so we find that this is a repeated promise. But notice, secondly, we find it's a fulfilled promise. For the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter number 4 and verse number 4, that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. Christ's birth in Bethlehem was the fulfillment of the promise that had been repeated by these prophets for centuries. On a dark, insignificant night, in an insignificant place, a most significant child was born. He was God in the flesh. He was the Messiah, the Savior of the whole world. His birth was announced by the angels and celebrated by the shepherds. And although it may not have seemed like it, the planting of this low and dry tree would provide a king to sit upon the throne of Judah for all of eternity. This king would never be carried away captive into Babylon. This king would never be given a replacement. No, this king will rule and will reign forever and ever. He's our king. This tree is a promise from God. But notice, secondly, this tree is a place of refuge for all. Going back with me to Ezekiel chapter number 17, notice verse number 23. In the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it, and it shall bring forth boughs and bear fruit, and be a goodly cedar. Now notice, and under it shall dwell all fowl of every wing. Can I tell you that this tree, there's no limit to wing. No limit to wing. The kings of Judah enjoyed wealth along with some measure of power. Israel reaches the height of its dominance as a world power under the reign of Solomon. And I suppose that perhaps we have read the lowest point of Judah's power as a sovereign nation was under Zedekiah. According to Ezekiel chapter number 17, in verse number 6, the Bible says, and it grew and became a spreading vine of low stature. In other words, the shade and the protection that Zedekiah was able to offer to those under him was really somewhat insignificant. The vine that he became and the tree that he was in the throne and in the place where he ruled from really wasn't much of a help to anybody. Truth be told, he really wasn't calling his own shots. He was not in control. He was not really in any power whatsoever. He was just a low vine and of low stature. The throne of Judah really was only a help to the residents of Judah. But in this verse, God speaks of a cedar that will be capable, listen, of providing a place of refuge for every fowl of every wing. You know what I take that to mean? I take that to mean that no matter who you are, you can find refuge under this tree. We've heard tonight of from a gypsy man. You heard from his own testimony from the video. And in the country that he hails from, they're not very well respected. Nobody really likes them. They're in a position of being hated and despised. Well, I want you to know something. Any gypsy can come to Jesus Christ, and he can find shelter. We hear in the United States of America, we're hearing of race wars, and we're hearing of violence as it pertains to race. And there are some that look on people of color and despise them and have negative feelings towards them. But I want you to know something. God's never turned away a man of color or a woman of color, and he never will. Because listen, every fowl of every wing finds shelter under this cedar. I don't care who you are. I don't care what language you speak. I don't care how much money you have in the bank or how little you have in the bank. He's a refuge for all. Every fowl of every wing. There's no limit to wing. No matter color, culture, national origin, they can find refuge. For the Bible still says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I love Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. There's no limit to wing, but notice secondly, there's no limit to shadow. He covers all. The shadow of this tree extends over all. Not only can anyone come regardless of who they are, but anyone can come regardless of what they have done, and they can find shadow under this tree. He will not turn them away. There will always, listen, there will always be more room. Listen, the message has been preached for 2,000 years. Millions upon millions have found refuge under this cedar. But listen, if you're here tonight and you've not found refuge yet, you can still find it. This tree is still able to cover you. You're able to find shelter no matter who you are. There is no limit to shadow. Listen to what the Bible says in John 6 and verse number 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And I'm so thankful for the day that I found shadow, that I found shelter, that I found refuge under this cedar. Oh, what a glorious, glorious thought. Finally, number three, and we'll be done tonight. This tree is a powerful reminder of God's sovereignty. Would you look at me in verse number 24? And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree, have exalted the low tree, have dried up the green tree, and have made the dry tree to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it. Notice the downfall of the kingdoms of this world. The empire of Judah grew and collapsed. The empire of Babylon, this great eagle, this king, he died, and his empire collapsed. The empire of Egypt, the Pharaoh, this other great eagle, perhaps not as great as Nebuchadnezzar and the nation of Babylon, but the empire of Egypt, it grew and it eventually collapsed. And every world empire has had its day. But listen, eventually, all of them have succumbed to a time of defeat. And I don't know what the future holds for the United States of America, but I'm just here to tell you that we're no different. We have a position of strength, and we're grateful for that. We're thankful for the position that we hold, and we're proud of our country. But I just want you to know the Bible is very clear that a nation that sins like we have sinned will be judged by God. I think that's unmistakable. I think that's unavoidable. And I'm here to tell you that at some point, most likely, the nation of the United States of America will collapse. It will fall. Because all the kingdoms of the world eventually do. God is capable of bringing down the high tree. and causing the green tree to become dry. God does that. He's able to do that. But notice, secondly, we find the exaltation of the kingdom of God. The low and dry tree looked as though they were doomed for failure. I mean, how can a low tree rise above the high tree? How can a dry tree flourish and grow? It's not getting what it needs. This type of tree cannot grow. It cannot cause anyone to be confident in it, much less last for eternity. And I'm reminded that when Jesus came on the scene, he was a low and a dry tree. For Isaiah 52, verses 2 and 3 tells us, he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. This is Jesus. This is the low and the dry tree. And he comes on the scene and he's not born into a palace. He's born into a stable. He's not born of royal blood. He's born of two paupers that barely have any money to bring even to the temple when it's time for them to offer a lamb on his birth. They can't even do that. He has nothing. He's from a lowly place like Nazareth. He is as low of a tree. He is as dry of a tree as you could possibly get. But I want you to know something. That may have been how he started, but that's not how he ends. That may have been the beginning, but that is not the end of the story. For in due time, God, in his infinite power and control, elevates him above all the others. And I finish with Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 9, where the Bible says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Have you found refuge and shelter underneath this tree? If not, you can find it tonight. I pray that you will. Have you made a mess out of your life? Chances are, if you've never been saved, you have. Chances are, if you're saved, some still sometimes struggle to get it right. But I want you to know something. We can look to our Savior. And he is capable, listen, of putting the pieces back together. Of taking our mess of a life like he took the mess that was the nation of Judah. I mean, for all intents and purposes, it was over and it was done. But God said, no, it's not done. And some of you, you've come to a point in your life in which you're, in essence, you're saying it's over, it's done. And God is here to say, no, it's not done. There is hope. There is peace. There is a better day coming. And this low and this dry tree that God exalts and God causes to flourish speaks for all of us, for all of eternity, that a better day is at hand. And you and I could experience it and enjoy it in this life. I pray that you will. Would you stand with me? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.